Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it was TI time for Jesus. His examiners, with all the expertise and finesse of the Fort Wayne faculty, work in team in tag team fashion. First, the Pharisees. They probe with their question about the ethics of paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus answers them with the instruction to render unto Caesar that which is due him. And then the Sadducees step up with an eschatological inquiry about post-resurrection marriage. Jesus silences the Sadducees by asserting that the God who called into existence things that are not is not the Lord of corpses, but of the living. But the test is not over. There's another big question. It's the question of the law. The requirements of the law are immense, with over 600 individual statutes to keep the devout from straying from the way of righteousness. So a lawyer takes over the interrogation. If life is lived within this perceived legal framework, it would only stand to reason that there must be a hierarchy of laws. That is, some must carry more weight than others, and some deserve more careful obedience than others. How does one untangle the complexity of this skein of moral, ceremonial, and civic law? Should not some laws have priority over others? Hence the lawyer's question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? But Jesus does not parse out the law into greater and lesser. There's no law reductionism going on that would fractionalize the law, making it doable if you only have the good sense to keep your priorities straight and to focus on keeping the main thing the main thing. There is no leniency with the law, no aim for the target, with the hope that you might give it your best. And if you give it your best effort, God will do the rest. Jesus' words do not shrink what God has commanded, but rather he takes us to the center and the source of the law, the first commandment. Jesus preaches the first commandment when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the greatest and first commandment. The first commandment requires not merely that you put God first in your life, as though he were one more priority to organize, albeit the most important one, one more item to be fit into an already swollen list of things to be attended to in a world that seems to pull its inhabitants in 100 different directions. No, this is the Lord who demands all. Remember the Catechism's explanation. You are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. No aspect of your life is left out from under his claim. And the second commandment, Jesus says, is like it. In fact, the first commandment penetrates what we call the second table of the law. You shall love your neighbor. as yourself, the claim of God's lordship over the totality of our living presses on us with this command: love your neighbor as yourself. What this love entails, you know from the commandments. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. In these commandments, the one God is feared and loved above all things. To love God is no easy thing. And in this week of Reformation, we do well to remember that the command, love God, made life agonizing for Friar Luther, driving him to the very point of despair, so that reflecting on his days in the Augustinian cloister, the Reformer would later recall that the more he attempted to fulfill this rather seemingly simple commandment, love God, the more he ended up, in fact, hating God. While we can wax eloquently about the beauty and the necessity of loving the world, it's the specific neighbor that we have trouble with, the specific neighbor that we end up hating. Or as Urban Berlin said of Karl Marx, he loved the working class, but he abhorred the working man. Jesus' summation of the law does not make it easier on lawyers, ancient or modern, on his original hearers or on you. Attempting to deal with Jesus on the basis of the law, you always find yourself coming up short, condemned, judged, accused. But the TI is not quite over. Now the interviewee becomes the interviewer. Think of this man who was all set to be interviewed by those who would certify him as fit and ready for messiahship. Now turns the tables. And so Jesus asks a question, not of the law, but of Christology. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they give a textbook answer: son of David. Then Jesus presses them with this hermeneutical conundrum, this messianic riddle. How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Pharisees are silent. They can't muster an answer in the face of him who is both David's Lord and son. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came not to transform the law into a set of principles that we can accomplish with a little assistance from the Spirit. He came to fulfill it, to be its telos, the end of the law for all who believe. No, David's son and Lord came as the one who did love his God and Father with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, even as this stubborn and steadfast love led him to the cross. Herein is love, said the Apostle John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. On that cross, he loved his neighbor even more than himself, sacrificing his life, that by his blood, his neighbor, and that means you, might have life in his name. In his obedient life and by his atoning death, the one who is both David's son and Lord has become your Lord, and he has fulfilled the law, all of it, for you and for your salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.